If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be turning to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. If you don't have a Bible, you might look around in the pew next to you or in front of you or somewhere near, and you might find a pew Bible that we put there for folks who maybe don't have a Bible or you need to follow along. I do think that it's very important as we come to the services that people do find their way in God's Word, because you don't want to just listen to me. You want to see that what I'm preaching is actually in God's Word. God's Word is our textbook here at our services, and of course I was taught from preachers of the past it was good to bring your Bible to church. If you don't have a Bible, all you need to do is mention something to me or Brother Daniel. We've got several extra Bibles around church, full Bibles. Sometimes people have donated them. We've got several Bibles that have the name John Sistardi on the front. And if you want to have one of those Bibles, if you're not offended to carry around a Bible that says John Sistardi on it, it's a good Bible. There's a lot of Bible. Brother John loves the Bible. And he's donated many, and we're thankful for those who donate them. And I think a big part of our ministry is getting the Word of God into the hands of people. You may have been somebody who came to the church as a result of seeing us handing out Bibles on Saturdays. We typically hand out the New Testament to people, but we tell them, if you want a full Bible, come to church tomorrow and we'll make sure that you get a full Bible so that you can study it. Of course, those who first get their Bible, I encourage them to start reading in this very book, in the book of John. So if you want to, if you're here in John chapter number 13, I want to draw your attention to verse number 18, which is truly a riveting scene during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 13, we'll begin our reading in verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Verse 31, the Bible says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. There's going to be several issues here that we try to draw your attention to. But we're going to draw your attention to in verse number 27 at the end of the verse where Jesus told Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. And so the message this morning is going to be entitled, go get your money. Because that's exactly what Judas was going to do. He was going to get 30 pieces of silver that he had betrayed the Lord Jesus with. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and then we'll get into the message. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence this morning and we ask for your help this morning. Lord, we're preaching about a very interesting Bible character, things that you said, very direct things about. Lord, I pray that the message this morning would be a riveting one, would be something that all of us would consider. We pray and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, most of you know that I didn't grow up here in Texas. I didn't come from around here. I came from the city of Detroit. I was born and raised in East Detroit, Michigan. The baseball team that my dad raised me to grow up rooting for was the Detroit Tigers. And we went down to Tiger Stadium often when I was a young man. And there was a time when I worked for a police department there, and we got free tickets to the Detroit Tigers because I was a part of the police department in a city just north of Detroit. And I would routinely go down there and heckle the opposing players. I had a big mouth and I was loud. And the people that came in from Chicago, I didn't care for the Chicago players. And they had a guy named Frank Thomas, which they called the Big Hurt. And so me, I was trying to infuriate him so he would strike out. I would call him the Big Skirt. And I really wasn't acting like a good preacher at that time. But I remember when I was young, there was a player that was, he was an overweight guy, but he could hit the ball a mile. His name was Cecil Fielder, and my brother and I were in the stands this day when Cecil Fielder hit the ball out of Tiger Stadium, hit it over the roof of the stadium. And I remember that day well because when my brother raised his hand, so we gave a high five to each other, I nearly broke his hand because I slapped his hand so hard. But Cecil Fielder became quite a player for the Detroit Tigers, and later in his career, he signed this huge contract with the Tigers, and I think he was either traded or released, and he went to play with the New York Yankees he started out making with the Toronto Blue Jays $60,000 a year in 1985. By the time he played in 1996 with the Tigers, he made over $9 million a year. And when he went to play with the Yankees, he signed for another $9 million. And there was a guy in the stands now heckling Cecil Fielder, who was playing for the opposing team. And he was saying, 30 pieces of silver when he got into the batter's box. And I thought it was the most comical thing that I'd ever heard, comparing Cecil Fielder to Judas Iscariot. It was very funny. You know, years ago, another sports illustrator, you may not be a sports person, but you know, sports has really evolved in some ways not very good in the United States. You might remember it with basketball several years ago, there was a young man who was drafted by the Cleveland Cavaliers, and his name was LeBron James. And LeBron got to a point in time in his life where he was a free agent. He could sign with whoever he wanted to. And they had this thing on TV called The Decision. And he was either going to go back to Cleveland or he was going to, many people thought he was going to go to Miami. And what he decided to do was to leave Cleveland, and he was going to go play with the Miami Heat with Chris Bosh and with Dwayne Wade. And they were going to have this super team. And he signed for all this money in Miami. Well, I remember the news stories that took place after that. He signed down in Miami. The people in Cleveland were taking his jersey out and throwing gasoline on his jersey and burning his jersey, saying all manner of evil against LeBron James. I mean, I couldn't believe the hatred. This kid came from Akron, Ohio, and he simply chose to go and make a few more dollars and maybe a little bit better opportunity for him in Miami. And he was hated for going there. He was treated as if he was a Judas Iscariot. You know, later on in his life, he went back to Cleveland and won a championship. I was kind of bitter about it because he was beating the team that I was rooting for at the time. But I remember when he won that championship, he looked at the camera and he said, "Cleveland, this is for you." All I could tell you is Judas Iscariot would never be able to say something like that. Judas Iscariot was a dark figure in the scripture. He was somebody who played the part of a traitor, the part of a betrayer. And I'd like to say this, many people do in this culture have a false view of Jesus. They have an idea of Jesus that rendered him incapable of saying any words that were not comforting. They have this view of Jesus that either came from their culture, from folklore, things possibly passed down from their parents. They think that Jesus couldn't say anything direct, cutting, things that went straight to the heart, words of truth. Sometimes people need to hear words of truth. In fact, sometimes Christ's words were so direct that they made his hearers feel uncomfortable. And what the Lord said spoke of sure judgment coming into someone's lives. One time, Jesus said these words, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And you know, some of the people that heard that didn't repent. He promised them that they were going to perish if they didn't repent. There was another time where a rich young ruler came to the Lord, and the Bible said Jesus loved him. And he said, "If you want a home in heaven when you die, go sell what you got and follow me." The Bible said that the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The Bible never said that this young man came to repentance. He didn't come to repentance, but Jesus loved him and told him the truth. Now, John chapter 13 is an interesting passage. Jesus is coming into the last week of his life. This is the last week that he would live on this earth in this particular kind of body, okay? He was God robed in human flesh. And at the end of his life in John chapter 13, you might remember how Jesus, the Bible says in verse number 1 in the middle of the verse, that he knew that the hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The Bible says that he loved his own all the way into the end. The Bible says that after they got done eating, that Jesus took off his outer garment and he girded himself with a towel. It was almost like he put a towel underneath his girdle or his belt, and that towel would hang down like he was a servant. The Bible said he went and got a basin of water. And he got down on his knees and he started washing the feet of his disciples. During this scene, Jesus washed the feet of the man who was presently plotting to betray him. He washed Judas Iscariot's feet. And Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was going to do this. Now, I want to say this. There's nobody in this room that can hide anything from Christ. The Bible says that he knows our words before we even speak them. There's no dark corner that you've ever been. There's no sin you've ever committed. There's nothing you've ever done in life that was hidden from the Lord's view. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Judas wasn't pulling the wool over Jesus' eyes. Many people today, they think in their own self-righteousness and hypocrisy that God's not noticing who they are, and they're getting away with the things that they're doing in this life, and nobody will ever be able to tell that I'm just playing a part or acting like something or doing some kind of wicked deed. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was doing. After he gets done washing their feet, he tells his disciples that somebody in my group is going to betray me. And everybody was looking around thinking, who in the world is going to betray him? And you have this story how John was, he had his head on Jesus' breast. And Peter looks over at John and says, "Hey, ask him who's going to betray you." You know, nobody like Peter try to set something straight. You know, Peter's like, you ask him, you know, well, Peter, why don't you ask him? Who's he talking about? Nobody knew that Judas was the one. Jesus said, "He it is who dips the sop with me," and he literally gave Judas the sop, and he said exactly what he meant. And nobody recognized that Judas was the one who was going to betray the Lord. And when he went out, they thought they said Judas had the bag. They thought Jesus was telling him to go and buy food or give something to the poor, because this was kind of the thing that Jesus would assign to Judas. He said somebody would betray him. Now, when you look at this character of Judas Iscariot, the Bible talks about him being one of the original 12 apostles. In Mark chapter number 3, if you want to flip your Bible back there with me, in Mark chapter number 3, by the way, this is when Jesus started his church. He put the apostles in the church first, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. He took these men who he chose, and he took them into a mountain apart where he ordained them. He put his hands on them. He gave them power. Power and authority. Mark chapter number 3 and verse 13. "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, that and they came to him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils." Now, first of all, in verse number 14, this ordination was the Lord setting apart these men for a particular service. The first thing he sent them out for to do was to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to point people to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He also gave these Jewish men sign gifts. There were certain things like healing sicknesses or casting out devils, which the Lord God was authenticating he was doing something. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1 and 22 says that the Jews required a sign. When Moses came to the children of Israel in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, he said, how are these people going to believe that you sent me? He said, put your hand inside your jacket and pull it back out. And when he did that, his hand was leprous as snow. Made him afraid. He said, put your hand back in your jacket and pull it out. And the Bible said it was like a baby's flesh. It was a sign. It was God doing something miraculous to show the children of Israel, I'm doing something. He said, take your staff and throw it on the ground. He did, and it became a snake. The Bible says that Moses is just like most of you in here. The Bible says he fled before that snake. How many of you flee when you see a snake? We have women in this church who flee when they see a spider, and there's spiders around here. I mean, the Lord help you if you're in Texas and you run from a spider, Michelle. The Bible says that Jesus called him these men whom he would. He ordains them. He gives them these sign gifts. And notice in verse 19, Judas Iscariot was one of them. Almost every time this word, the name Judas Iscariot is mentioned in the New Testament by any gospel writer, it always says the one who betrayed him or the traitor. So Jesus knew that he had chosen 12, and one time in the book of John, I believe in chapter number 6, he said, one of you is a devil. He knew who Judas was. And that was done. He was chosen so that it might be a scripture that was fulfilled. In the Old Testament, we talked about he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Judas Iscariot was fulfilling prophecy unknowingly. And so he was one of the 12 apostles. Each gospel account identifies Judas Iscariot as the man who betrayed Christ. He was with Christ for the entirety of his ministry. A man who spent 3.5 years watching Jesus do these great things. I mean, he saw, he had John the Baptist's baptism. All the apostles had that. Read Acts chapter number 1. The one that they appointed to replace Judas had to have John the Baptist's baptism. Read all about it. Acts chapter 1, right around verse number 15, was the first church's business meeting to replace Judas and so that they might have 12 apostles. And they said, which of these men had accompanied us from the baptism of John throughout the entire earthly ministry of Christ? And they appointed someone to take Judas's place. Judas Iscariot saw all the miracles of Christ, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, giving sight to the blind, making the lame to walk. He saw Jesus heal a withered man's hand on the Sabbath day. He saw all the greatest miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also heard all the preaching of Christ. He was there for the Sermon on the Mount. He was there for all the parables and the interpretations. The blunt sermon that Jesus preached to the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew chapter 23, where he called them whited sepulchers and hypocrites. He was there for that sermon. He heard the best preacher in all the world. He heard the very Son of God preach. According to Scripture, Judas was very conniving and smart. He was clever, but he was a chameleon. He was playing a part. None of the other disciples had any suspicion that Judas was a traitor. That's how good he was. He was somebody that could come to church and act like he was your friend, but when he walked out of church, he would be friends with your enemies and would tell things about you that were false and trying to rile people up against you. This was the kind of person that Judas Iscariot was. None of the other disciples knew that Judas was plotting to kill Jesus. If you turn your Bible to Luke chapter number 22, Judas knew exactly what was going to happen if he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover. This is the exact feast that Jesus would take and institute the Lord's Supper at his church. The Bible says, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So they didn't want to take Jesus during the daytime because they feared the crowds of people that would be against what they were doing. So they plotted to kill him, and their plot was to take him at night. The Bible says in verse number 3, many of the gospel accounts mention how Satan himself entered into Judas. We do believe in demonic possession. I don't believe that a Christian can be demonically possessed. I certainly believe that Christians can be demonically oppressed. Satan can't take up residence in somebody's heart who is a child of God. But I can guarantee you this, Satan and his followers, his imps, if you will, his demonic presences can take up residence in people's hearts and minds, but he can only deal with a willing subject. Satan can't come into you if you're not asking, if you're not making room or place for him. Judas already had into his heart to make profit off the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a satanic idea, and he gave himself over to this kind of idea. The Bible talks about, in verse number 4, it says, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them." You know, other passages in the Bible points out that it was Judas who sought out the chief priests. They didn't come to Judas. Judas came to them. That'd be like somebody sitting in this room today, going to some authority, trying to bring the church to its knees, trying to bring an end to the Metropolitan Baptist Church or an end to the ministries that we have, and sitting here as if they're our friend and claiming that they're a friend, and all the while having murder in their heart. That Jesus wasn't going to be put to death, you know, summarily, quickly. It was going to be a public death. It was going to be a bad death. You really had to hate somebody to turn them over to the Romans and have the Romans kill them publicly. The Bible declares the situation in Matthew chapter number 26. If you want to flip your Bible back to Matthew 26, this is the same passage where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, but it actually tells you how and when Judas began to plot against the Lord to kill him. Now, we already know, according to a verse that we read today, that Judas was the one who held the bag. And that it wouldn't have been uncommon for Judas to have gone to buy things for the poor, to give things to the poor, or to be the person responsible to go and get food for the group. These were kind of things that were natural for Judas. None of the apostles ever thought that at that time that Judas was using the funds that had come into them. He was the treasurer, if you will. He was the person that had all the funds between Jesus and his apostles. He was holding the bag. The Bible says some very, you know, clear things about Judas here. But in Matthew chapter number 26, we'll flip to John in just a moment. The Bible talks about the situation where Jesus was sitting in the home of Simon the leper in the same place where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Same city, Bethany. You know, Lazarus was actually sitting at meat in the home of Simon here. And the Bible talks about, the book of John declares that this woman's name was Mary. She had brought an alabaster box of ointment, very precious, and poured it on Christ's head. That's how it reads in Matthew 26. In others, it says that she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Years ago, I was in the White House during a previous administration, and the vice president had invited people to come in and do a Bible study there. And I had the privilege of sitting there and doing a Bible study on Wednesday at noon with the vice president's senior staff. And this was the passage that was read about the woman who broke the alabaster box. And somebody on the vice president's staff, a female, she said, "I just can't believe that a woman would touch a man's feet with her hair." It's really a beautiful picture. It's very rare. It's something that you would rarely see. And you can read other accounts of it where people saw her as she came in and thought, "What is she doing here?" And then when they saw her break the box, they were filled with indignation, saying, "Hey, this money, this box was worth what the Bible calls about a 1 year's salary. You know, an average salary around here, probably $40,000 to $60,000. That's an average salary around Fort Worth. You imagine somebody coming to Jesus with a $60,000 offering, breaking something that was worth that much and pouring it on his head and on his feet? And they were saying in their heart, if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch him and wouldn't let her do this. Jesus knew exactly who she was, and he said, "Leave her alone. What she's done is a good thing." You know, just because you don't understand something that Christ is allowing just puts you in a position of subservient and him in the position of God. But the Pharisees could never get it out of their head that God would not agree with them and how they thought. Pharisees couldn't understand Jesus. And when they saw him doing something they couldn't understand, he was in the wrong and they were in the right. And the Bible talks about Judas in this passage of scripture after he saw this thing. And filled with indignation in verse number 8, the Bible says in verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests. In John chapter number 12, if you flip your Bible over there, the Bible talks about this in John chapter number 12, how that when Judas saw this gift given to Jesus, he said, this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And the writer of this gospel says this, this said he, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. What's the Bible declaring? He was holding the money for the congregation. And when he got the, if he was to be able to sell that 300 pence, he was going to pocket some of that money to get it for himself. He was serving the Lord based on what he could get out of it. He was serving the Lord only because he could get a salary and because he could dip his hand in the bag. He was serving the Lord. It was all a secret, but he was enriching himself. And there's a lot of people who do that today. There's even ministries around here in Dallas, horrible ministries with men who do nothing but try to enrich themselves. This faith movement, this Kenneth Copeland garbage that goes on right around here in Dallas, and I make no apology for calling that stuff out. That stuff is wicked and it's of the devil. That man is doing something and preaching a message that is not the gospel. My friend, the Bible tells us that as the days grow near to the Lord's return, these false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they're going to be all around us. Yeah. Jesus was unmasking Judas during all these passages, and when he looked at him, he said, what you're going to do, get it done. The character of Judas Iscariot is still very intriguing to me. Spending all of his time with Jesus, and yet he was still lost. This is a man that would be faithful to church. He was still lost. This is a man that probably would give some of his money to the church, even though he was taking stuff out of the bag. But he was lost. This was a man who heard the greatest preacher in all the world. He heard the greatest preaching in all the world. He served with some of the most genuine people in all the world, people who gave up everything to follow Christ, and yet he was still lost. Matthew 26, if you want to flip your Bible back there, we'll try to stay here for the remainder of the time. In Matthew chapter number 26, the Bible speaks of Judas leaving this meal after Jesus allowed this alabaster box to be broken and his hair and his feet to be anointed with this precious ointment. And he went to the chief priests in verse 14, and in verse 15 he said, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. This thing where that alabaster ointment was broken had infuriated him so much. He said, if I'm not going to be able to get a piece of that alabaster, then I'm going to go and get me something else. 30 pieces of silver was what they covenanted together. There's many sermons that have been preached about that. That was the price at the, in the Bible times, the price of a slave. The Bible says, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He was seeking, he was conniving, he was waiting for the right opportunity. He was acting like he was one of the crew, and all this was just a facade. He was a two-faced individual. In Matthew chapter number 26, Jesus had some point. For those of you who believe Jesus couldn't say anything that was unkind or pointed or direct or unsavory towards people, I want you to read Matthew chapter number 26. And we'll begin reading in verse 23. This is how direct our Lord was. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Notice verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus said that. You know what Jesus was saying? It would have been better not to be born than to betray the Son of God. It'd be better not to be born than to spend eternity in hell. Just a few days ago, I was at a preacher's conference in Missouri, and I was talking about this message idea that had come to me through the listening to a sermon, and somebody asked me, have you ever heard this song called The Man Who Kissed the Door of Heaven and Went to Hell? I said, no, I haven't. There was an old evangelist who's probably now on to be with the Lord. You could listen to the song on YouTube. But he wrote this song called The Man Who Kissed the Door of Heaven and Went to Hell. You know, Judas, when he came to identify Christ at night, you can think of the ancient world. In the ancient world, they didn't have street lights, and you couldn't come into a city and see lights. It was very dark. When darkness fell, darkness fell. The only way they saw was if they had torches and things like that. It was very dark. And they had to know how to identify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas said, when I go, I know where these guys resort. I know where they're going to be. Because he knew how Jesus celebrated the Passover. He knew where to find Jesus. And he said, the man who I kissed, take hold of him then. You know, Jesus wasn't running. He identified who he was. You read the book of John, when he identified who he was, everybody fell backwards. Right. I want you to notice this here. The words of this song. There's a story from the Bible that I'd like to sing for you, and I hope you'll listen closely to the message, sad and true. And I hope you'll catch the meaning in the story that I tell about the man who kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. Oh, he's the man who kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. Oh, how sad to be so close and yet so very far away. There's a message for us all, though it's not an easy one to tell, about the man who kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. In every nation of the world, men still recall his name. It echoes to us from a very far and distant past. And I guess we'll be reminded forever of his shame, for as long as the ages of eternity shall last. 2,000 years ago, he was born near Galilee, and we know very little of his early history. But he chose to follow Jesus, and that's the reason oh so well, as the man who kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. You realize that when Jesus was coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that when he was there, he was sweating, as it were, great sweat drops of blood. You realize the Bible says that we haven't been redeemed with silver and gold or corruptible things, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' beard at this time had not yet been plucked from his face by those brutal Roman soldiers. The Bible says in the Old Testament that he didn't hide his face from the spitting, and that that he didn't take his face back from those that would pluck the beard from his face. His face was a bloody face when Judas came to come and kiss his face. And he kissed the side of the Lord's face. And one of the writers of the Gospels say Jesus called him friend. He said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He was breaking bread with Jesus in the upper room. The master said, one of you will betray me soon. And later in the garden, as the Savior came alone, Savior alone and comfortless, Judas called Iscariot, betrayed him with a kiss. My friends, today Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him. And Jesus told Judas in John chapter number 13, what you're going to do, you go and do it quickly. You go get your money, Judas. Many times in the Bible, the people wanted something from God, and it wasn't God's will for them to have it, but they wanted it so bad. You remember the children of Israel, they weren't happy with that manna. And they said, we had better food over in Egypt, and God gave them so much quail, it was coming out of their nostrils. It said that he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Many people today, they're living for money, they're living for greed, they're living for fame, they're living for position. They live based on what other people think of them, and that's what they live for. All I could say to you today, friend, is if Jesus says this to you, go get your money. He's basically said, you want your way, go ahead and have it. You read Romans chapter number 1, there's a whole crowd that lives in this generation. God's given them over to a reprobate mind. They've turned away on God. They've not dipped their foot in the pool of sin. They've dove right into the pool, and they're saying, we're going to enjoy it, and nobody's going to tell us not to. The Bible says that the Lord's given them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And in our generation, many of those are calling themselves believers and Christians. People who are reprobates are claiming that you know, we're Christians just like you, even though they're doing things that the Bible says Christians won't do, or Christians won't take pleasure in those things. All I could tell you today, friend, is if Jesus says, go get your money, maybe it's time to stop and think, maybe I should stop this right here. You know, Judas went there to the chief priests, and you can almost see the scene in your mind how they counted out 30 pieces of silver. And as he put that in his pocket, Satan was still in his heart at this time. But after he had betrayed the Son of God, you know what? Satan left him. And then Judas saw what he had done. The Bible speaks of Judas repenting himself, and he sought for forgiveness. He couldn't find it. And he tried to turn that money back over to the chief priests, and he said that I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, hey, see you to it. The Bible said that Judas went out and he went and hanged himself. All I want to say this to you today, friend, is this. Judas had fooled everybody except for Jesus. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. When Jesus said, go get your money, he basically said, have it your way. Do what you're going to do. Go ahead and perform the hidden works of darkness. But none of that changes the fact that in John chapter number 13, Jesus said this after Judas went out to go and do his dirty business. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified. He said, now the Son of Man's going to be glorified. You know how Jesus was glorified? He was glorified in suffering. If you're in John, well, John, I told you we'd stay in Matthew 26. Often preachers say things that aren't true, like in closing. If you turn back over to John chapter number 12, I want to point out some verses to you. How was Jesus glorified? I want to tell you this. Sometimes Jesus is glorified in your life when you suffer. God allows a measure of suffering to come to your life. Will you give God glory when you're going through your measure of suffering? Jesus gave God glory. It didn't make Jesus any never mind that Judas had rejected him. It didn't change Jesus's purpose in this life that Judas had turned his back on him. He knew that that was the purpose by which he came and for which he came. John chapter number 12, notice these words in verse number 32 and verse 33. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus is basically saying, if I be lifted up, if I be nailed to that cross and lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This is what he was referring to in John chapter 13, where Judas left. He went to go betray him. And Jesus said in verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified. Many people would say, well, why wouldn't he have been glorified in the healing or making him king or when they were laying palm leaves in front of him as he was riding into Jerusalem triumphantly on the back of that colt and they were saying, Hosanna to the Lord and blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. No, this was when he would be glorified, when he was heading for the cross. It was when he was going to be lifted up from the earth. Many times God gets glory from us in the midst of suffering. There could be some suffering that's going on in your life today. God's not allowing suffering to come into your life to destroy you. He may be allowing suffering to come into your life to teach you something or to increase your faith. God allows things to take place in your life to increase your experience, your relationship with him. You know, this world is a veil of tears. You remember Job. He said, man that's born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. I knew a preacher that said that was his life verse. That is not my life verse. But I understand the concept because this world is full of trouble. What does the scripture say about Judas Iscariot, this decision to betray the Lord and to take money in exchange for the Lord? The results were these. Judas was not gratified. The decision that he made did not satisfy. And that's the same thing that will take place with any sinful decision you make. You remember David, he thought that getting Bathsheba was going to satisfy him. It didn't satisfy. And he lived for the rest of his life dealing with the consequences of gratifying his flesh for a few moments of pleasure. So you need to think before you do something. Sin doesn't ultimately satisfy. Sin steals from you. Sin complicates your life. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys lives. And if you're dabbling with sin, I hope and pray you don't get to a point where Jesus says, go get your money. There may be somebody here today that have character traits of Judas. What are the character traits of Judas? Well, he was religious but lost. This means he was self-righteous. You know, you can come to church and be lost. Just because you come to church doesn't make you saved. I talked to a preacher one time. He didn't get the concept. He's like, why would they be in church if they're not saved? Everybody who comes to church is not saved. I spent years of my life lost. I knew a deacon who ran down the aisle named Billy Johnson who spent years of his life lost. Now he's saved, and thank the Lord for it. But everybody who comes to church is not saved. Right. Judas was a thief. Some of you may have that going on in your life. You see something that doesn't belong to you, and when you look around and see that there's no cameras around, you put something that doesn't belong to you in your pocket, and you won't think twice. You're a thief. There's people around church that sometimes are thieves. I've been to some churches. Good night. I had stuff stolen out of my car at the Mount Zion Baptist Church. Somebody rifled through my... They chose the church parking lot to rob me of all my goods out of my car. Those people need to get saved. That's what they need. I go out inviting them. They come to the parking lot. Security wasn't looking out in the parking lot, and somebody rifled through all of my stuff and took all of it. Some of my most precious possessions were in that car. I'm not going to tell you what was in that car that I liked the most, but all I could tell you was they took my stuff. Thieves. You know, Jesus saved a thief in Luke 19. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a publican who overcollected, and he said, Lord, if I've stolen something from somebody, I'm going to return it to him fourfold. He was wanting to make restitution, and Jesus said, today salvation's come to your house. Jesus can save a thief. He could have saved Judas, but Judas wasn't going to be saved. Maybe you have the identity of Judas. Maybe you're living in hypocrisy. Maybe you got this character trait of Judas where you can act like you're somebody's friend and completely fool them. And you're going around with a hidden hatred in your heart. You know, there are people who have hidden hatred towards the things of God. They may give it a fair hearing. Now, there are some people that will never reach to that level of betrayal in their life. You know, I knew what it was like to be a good friend. I still know what it's like to be a good friend, to be loyal, to be faithful, not to say one thing and do another. You got to really hate somebody to deliver them up to death for 30 pieces of silver. There may be somebody today, and you have some of these traits in your life. You may have done things just like Judas in your life, but I'm here to tell you, if you're still breathing, and you're still under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, God may be working in your life to get saved. You don't have to be like Judas Iscariot and wind up in hell. You know what you have to do in order to die and go to hell? Not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's all you've got to do. You don't have to betray Jesus. You don't have to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. All you have to do is die lost. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you today to be saved. I hope you'll never hear the words that Christ said to Judas. Whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it quickly, referring to something he was going to do of a sinful nature. I hope you never hear the Lord say, go get your money. Here's what I want you to hear the Lord say. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I don't often preach on Judas Iscariot. It's not a very happy story about a man who took his own life, went to that place called hell. It's not a savory message. I want to tell you here today, friend, maybe God's working in your life towards something called salvation. Or maybe God's working in your life to be more committed to him. I don't know how God's used this message in your life. But know this, that God still speaks to people's hearts through the preaching of his word. And if he's spoken to your heart today, you be obedient to whatever the Lord has said. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We prepare for this verse of invitation. I know I've gone on a little longer than I normally go on today. God put this message on my heart. I'm sure he put it on my heart for a reason. Could be somebody today, God's trying to get your attention. Or there could be somebody here today, God's been working in your life about something else. As we play this number, God's spoken to your heart. I want to invite you to come. In just a moment, we'll start singing this song, All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. And if God's spoken to your heart, I want to invite you to come. Come to the altar. Let God have his way. If you need help at the altar, all you need to do is motion to me. Say, Pastor, I need somebody to pray with me. Or if you come to the altar, just lift your hand up. I'll make sure you get the help you need. As we sing this number, won't you come? All to Jesus I surrender. Won't you come today? God's spoken to your heart. Be saved before it's too late. If you're not saved, you can come to the Lord for salvation. It's not too late to believe on Him. Say, Pastor, I don't know what it means to be saved. Come on. Come on down. We'll help you. We'll sing another verse. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all.
Won't you come?
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me Savior, holy thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender.
Shouldn't ever be a hurry when we're here at the house of God. Amen. When God's working in people's hearts, we ought to give God praise and thanks. I'd rather have people come down to the altar than, you know, a dead service where nobody responds when God works in their life. I just want to say this. If if God's working in your life, if he's speaking to you about anything, he's not looking to hide in a corner. He will declare himself to you. He will not leave you in doubt. The Lord, the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. God can give you that confidence. And I want to say thank you so much for giving us your undivided attention today. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you for being in the Lord's house today. Kind of a unique message. This is the first time I've ever preached a message called Go Get Your Money. So I guess now you can go get your food. And if your roast burned at the house, then you should have known to put it on low. Okay? Because we are Baptists. You've heard it said once before, or maybe several times before. What does it mean when a Baptist preacher says, closing, and in closing, it means absolutely nothing. Thank you very much for your attention today. We're having 6 p.m. services tonight. Please be here if you can. I want to encourage you to be in the house of God as much as you can these days. You need the Lord. You need preaching. You need the people of God. Sometimes Sunday night services, many more in-depth areas of the Christian life are covered. And we want to encourage you, if you can be back tonight at 6 p.m., to be back. It'll be good for your soul. And if you need a ride to get to church, all you need to do is see me, see Brother Daniel, see others. We got people that will definitely help you get here if you need a ride to get to church. Be in prayer for people that you don't see. I know I got a call yesterday from our Haitian friend, Yvonne. She took a job where she's working overnight, and she doesn't get off till 6 in the morning. And she said she's missing everybody at church. If you have her number, reach out to her and let her know we've missed her. And pray for her. You know, she's a member of our church, but right now it's very difficult for her to get there. And if you see other people who are missing, I don't believe I see James Blaine this morning. James is struggling with his health. You know, you pray for him. You reach out to him. Let him know that you love him. There's other people that are normally here on Sundays that I don't see. And make sure you're reaching out to God's people. Let them know that it'll mean something to them if you reach out to them, let them know that they're missed. All right, Brother Davison, if you'd come to the pulpit and dismiss the service in prayer, please.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning just in awe of you and so thankful for your love and goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sins, Lord, and dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll work in us this afternoon, help us to come back safely tonight to hear more preaching and to learn more about your word. Lord, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.